Ask you to turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll continue on looking at the inspiration and preservation of God's holy word. We have the inspiration. We know that what we have in our Bibles are not just the writings of man. We understand the writings of man can be helpful. We look at various authors that we enjoy and get help from. But the Bible is not just a collection of the writings of man, but God inspired each one to write exactly what they wrote. And that we're not just looking at the inspiration of the Word of God, but the preservation of the Word of God. We haven't gotten to that part very much yet, but how that God preserved His Word. All that He had given to the prophets and the apostles, all that went into the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, all that went into how that they were collected and organized, and preserved, that we might have the Word of God in our hands today. And we're so blessed because we have, I don't know, I've probably got 10 copies of the Word of God. I have one that I leave right here. I have one that I leave over there. I have 3 or 4 at home. We are so blessed. It used to cost a couple years' pay to get a New Testament from a scribe after they had hand-copied the entire thing. It would cost what would cost us a couple years' pay. We are so blessed. And yet, I don't know that we grasp how much this book means and what is here. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What do we have in verse 1? I hope in your mind you said the Old Testament. In diverse manners and times past, He spake unto the fathers by the prophets. That's our Old Testament. Jesus, in Luke 24, I've went to it many times, talked about the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That's His way of saying the whole Old Testament. That's the three main divisions of the Old Testament. But now in verse 2, we have something more. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The coming of Jesus started what the writer of Hebrews calls the last days. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. We know that He is talking about the Son of God, the Creator of all that is. Jump over to chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 just to remind you of where we've been with this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. We have in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 3 and 4, especially there at verse 3, how that the development of the New Testament is outlined for us. Spoken here by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Remember what I described the apostles as, the microphones. Like when the president would stand up and give a speech, and probably not as many as there used to be, but in the earlier days of the electronics, there'd be a wad of microphones in front of the president. There'd probably be a dozen microphones or more. And then there would be stenographers writing down every word. And then there would be tape recorders capturing every word. And then there would be commentators telling you what he said and what he meant. This is the role of the apostles. They captured what the Lord said. They were right there. They heard it. And they began to disseminate truth then. And we see phrases in the Bible like the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2:42. So the apostles played a key role in that. And just in the way of review, we look at John 14. This is what we covered a couple of weeks ago. We just read these verses, bring them to your mind as a stepping stone to move forward. John 14, verses 25 and 26. The Lord says to the apostles, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Jump forward to chapter 16. Similar statement made by our Lord. Chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. The Lord says to the apostles again, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." There it is again. All truth. We read that in chapter 14. "He'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." He's talking to the apostles. He says the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. Now, think about this for a minute. This only hit me at about 30,000 feet a week ago today. I'm in an airplane somewhere over somewhere. And I was up. I'm glad I was up because I didn't want to come down till Arkansas. And I had my headphones on. I had my MP3 player going. And it hit me. One of the preachers was preaching on this subject. And he said something here that just struck me. I'd never seen before. All truth. Did the apostles understand every piece of knowledge that would ever be on the face of the earth? Did they understand rocket science? Absolutely not. Did they understand a cell phone? Absolutely not. What did the Lord mean when he said the Spirit of truth will guide you and teach you into all truth, present and things to come? What did he mean? All the truth that God intended to be revealed about Jesus Christ and recorded in this book, he would guide them into every piece of it. All truth. Not only what was present at that time, what they knew of and what they had seen in the presence of Christ, but the bottom of verse 13, "and he will show you things to come." He is going, the Spirit of truth is going to teach you exactly what to write. And you're going to disseminate the truth. It's going to be on your foundation. Ephesians 2:20, built upon the foundation of the apostles. And so the all truth we have here, everything that the Lord wanted revealed about Christ, the Spirit was going to show it to the apostles. They're going to write it down. And we're going to have it for today. Look with me to prove that point in John 17. Just flip a page over probably. John 17, verse 20. The Lord is praying for those that the Spirit of God would guide into all truth. And he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." We believe on Christ essentially through their word, because we're reading the New Testament. And the New Testament has its foundation on the apostles. Now, they're not the only authors. And I understand that. Like, You've got authors in the New Testament that aren't even Jewish. Luke, at least. But I want to take you tonight on a little stroll through the scriptures that will connect every author with the apostles. And so when we begin to look at Christ speaking and the apostles being the microphones and the stenographers and the commentators, the very next step after them, folks that they knew personally, in the case of Luke, traveling with Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey, and how that they were still eyewitnesses, though not called to be an apostle, still eyewitnesses, and very much connected to the apostles. And I want to take you through the New Testament writers. There are eight. If you take your New Testament, look at them, there are eight. And eight is the number that you come up with if you assume that Hebrews is written by Paul. Most assume that. Some ardently say no. And if you have Hebrews written by someone else, you may have nine New Testament writers. But let's, for argument's sake, take the majority opinion and say Hebrews is written by Paul. And then you dice it all up into parts and you have eight New Testament authors. So let's look at these eight. Well, Matthew, John, and Peter are apostles. So everything that they wrote, you don't have any leap trying to figure out how it's built upon the foundation of the apostles, because they are apostles. The Gospel of Matthew, then John, the Gospel of John, the epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, recorded for us by John. And then Peter. And so you have the epistles of Peter. Now then, that if you're keeping tally, we have three. Just quickly go to Matthew 1, and I'll verify some things with you. I want you to notice how it's written. Matthew's writing here, and he says, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Jump over to chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice how he says it. This is how it came to pass. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. What I'm bringing to your attention is that this is the language of an eyewitness. Now when Jesus was born. In those days, then was Jesus led up. These are words of an eyewitness. And of course, Matthew was. He was an apostle. Look at 1 John as we look at the Gospel of John, or the first epistle of John, I'm sorry, and the Apostle John. 1 John, the first five verses. Notice how he says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. John said, I was there. I saw him. I touched him. I leaned upon his breast. I was there. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Notice how John is writing this. I saw it, and now I'm spreading the news to you. That's what the apostles did. Verse 4, look, and these things write we unto you. Why did he write them down? That the words may be preserved in part. It's the beginning of the preservation. These epistles were written by the apostles and the other authors, and we'll have to get into that more next week, Lord willing, but they were written down so that they could be sent and read from church to church to church, preserving the Word of God. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he goes on and starts his epistle. But the apostles are the microphones and the cameras and the recorders. And John said, I heard it, I saw it, and now I'm telling you. All right? Now 1 Peter 5. This covers the three apostles that have written various portions of the New Testament. 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter said, I saw it. I was there. So these are the three apostles that have individually written pieces of the New Testament. Now let's make some connections from these three and the other apostles to the other gospel or to the other New Testament writers. We'll first make the leap to Paul. Paul was an apostle, Galatians 1:1. We don't have to connect him to the other apostles, for he tells us that he was called to be an apostle directly of God and taken into the presence of God. So we first look at Paul, who wrote probably more than any of them. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I want you to read with me in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, some of Paul's testimony. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see some of the credentials of Paul as an apostle. Verses 8 and 9. He was describing here of the several that saw Christ after his resurrection. And he says in verse 8, and last of all was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. We can read about that, of course, in Acts chapter 9. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, is not in vain. I meant to read verse 8. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But now let's read one more piece out of 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians. And let's hear what Paul has to say about the revelation of God. When you read the Bible, a lot of times you'll read that folks refer to someone, John does it a lot, and he say, I know a man. He's talking about himself, but to get himself out of the way, he doesn't name himself. It's almost universally agreed that Paul, in this section, is doing just that. In 2 Corinthians 12, when he says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ. You read with that, and especially at verse 7, I believe it is, you'll say, Paul's talking about himself. He's just getting himself out of the way and not making light on himself. But read with me this section. I think you'll find that you'll see that as well, that Paul's talking about himself. 2 Corinthians 12:1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Remember, I believe Paul's talking about himself. Caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he, this man that he's referring to, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. You see, he's talked about a man that was taken to the third heaven and seen things that no man has ever seen. Things beyond his ability to fully describe. And now you come to verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Paul's talking about himself. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So this is the Apostle Paul, saying that he was taken into the presence of God and he couldn't even fully describe in the body, out of the body. I don't know. I just know I was whisked into the presence of God and he revealed to me more things than I can even fully grasp and comprehend. And he wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. So you have then the first four of the eight New Testament writers, they're apostles. The last four will make some connections, some associations that we can glean from the scriptures. First of all, we go to Mark, or John Mark, calling Mark to keep it separate from the Apostle John, but Mark. Acts chapter 12. So now we have the majority of the New Testament written by apostles. And we have a little bit left of the New Testament that's not written directly of apostles, but we'll show you the connections and the associations that will tie these writers directly to the apostles. So that there's no one that writes in the New Testament that's a free agent standing alone out in the wilderness and say, I got a new word from God today. That's the kind of stuff you hear today. I'm here to tell you that the revelation of God has been completed for a couple thousand years near about. And so they're not getting a new word from God today. They might see something new. And praise God for seeing something in the scriptures that they never saw before. But the way a lot of times they mean it, I got a new word from God today that goes beyond this book. And friend, that can't be. Because this book is the completed revelation of God. God said he would lead the apostles into all truth. And they're dead. So he's done that. He's guided them into all truth. And now it's been disseminated out through them, starting with four men that will connect to them, that were eyewitnesses with the Lord and the apostles. First, as I say, Mark, Acts 12. This is important because we need to know who wrote our Bible. The Lord gave us the Old Testament and sewed it up in a nice, neat little bow. That's easy. The New Testament, now that's what we're unraveling right now. Acts chapter 12, verse 35. Talking about Mark here. Well, that's not going to work. 25. And Barnabas and Saul, of course we know him as the Apostle Paul now, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so John, Mark, was a direct associate with the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 13 and verse 5. Chapter 13 and verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, or John Mark. And so, we find Mark. Well, Matthew, Mark. Gospel of Mark. Written by Mark, written by a direct associate of the Apostle Paul. And an eyewitness to the things of Christ. And walked shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul and served with him. And then we have James. Let's go back to Mark's gospel and we'll read some of the connections of James. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Mark is writing here, records the words of the crowds around them. They say, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James?" And he names other brothers and unnamed sisters in that verse. We have here a connection with the Lord that's pretty close. James, the Lord's half-brother. You think James was an eyewitness to anything? I reckon he was. Half-brother to our Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. We just read it, you remember? 1 Corinthians 15, 7. We didn't just read it. We started at verse 8 then. Verse 7 here, Paul's writing and says, "After that he was seen," talking about the Lord, "he was seen of James." He mentions James. His half-brother saw him. He was seen of James. "Then all of the apostles." So James, writer of the epistle of James, he was with them. He was an eyewitness. He was a half-brother to our Lord. Rub shoulders with the other apostles. And then you have Jude, writer of that small little book just before Revelation. Look what the first verse has to say. "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother to James." I think Jude must have seen a few things firsthand, rubbing shoulders with our Lord. Brother of James, of course, half-brother himself with our Lord. Look at verse 17 and notice this with me. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles." Notice the emphasis that Jude puts on the apostles. Remember the word spoken before by the apostles. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Jude takes that back. Notice that in verse 3, Jude says, that at the bottom of verse 3, that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. How was it once delivered? To the apostles. And through the apostles, then to their closest associates. And he says, you stick with that. You stick with what the Lord gave once. Now that means that Jude considered the revelation of Christ complete. Not an ongoing revelation, not an ongoing delivering of truth, but it was once delivered and done, complete. And then lastly, we look at Luke. If you're counting, we're up to 7 New Testament writers, and Luke makes the 8th. Luke wrote more than the other non-apostolic writers. Look at Acts chapter 16. Because Luke wrote the gospel of Luke, and of course Acts is a continuation of that gospel. The gospel of Luke takes the life of Christ up to the point of the resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. Acts picks it up at the ascension of Christ after the resurrection and goes on from there. Let's connect Luke with the apostles. Acts chapter 16, verses 6. And let's just read a little ways. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I'm in Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Luke speaking, Luke writing, and said, after they were come to Messiah, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In passing by Messiah, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. Luke's writing, talking about Paul, and says, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. Luke's with him. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. You could go on and read more and more. Luke is with Paul. Not only that, but Lord willing, we've got to wrap her up now, but not only that, Paul will call what Luke wrote Scripture. And we'll get into that more next week. We've touched it earlier, and we're going to come back to it. So we have the apostles taking the words of our Lord, those eyewitnesses, to whom the Lord had promised to give the Spirit of truth, and that Spirit of truth would guide them, the apostles, into all truth, even praise for them, praise for those that will believe on Christ because of the saying of the apostles. And so they're the foundational work. Now you have 4 other writers, Mark, James, Jude, and Luke. And they all have apostolic connections walking with the apostles, or 2 of them, half-brothers with our Lord. So all of them eyewitnesses, and all of them interwoven with our Lord and the apostles. Not one of the New Testament writers, as best as I can figure out, is standing off and alone saying, I came up with this. Certainly, not one of the New Testament writers comes along after the fact, after that apostolic crowd has died off. Most of them died pretty quickly after our Lord because they were also martyred. The Apostle John died on the Isle of Patmos probably 50 to 60 years after our Lord when he wrote the book of Revelation. And after John died, the last apostle at that point is dead. And God's promise to guide them into all truth must be complete, else he failed. Or worse, he lied. But he promised he would guide them into all truth, and not long before John died, he gives John the book of Revelation, and John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Spirit told me, write this down. And you have the book of Revelation. I pointed out to you that so many of the chapters says, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. John was seeing what God was revealing to him, fulfilling the promise that John had heard from our Lord 60 years earlier, before our Lord ascended into heaven. Now John, an old man, he's not forgetting anything because the Spirit of God is guiding him into all truth. And he says, John, you write this down. Why is he writing it down? He's preserving it. And he's completing the revelation of God. He's wrapping up and completing that which God calls all truth. Not all truth about rocket science, not all truth about technology, all truth concerning Christ, that he wanted revealed and recorded and preserved and kept for us today. And we have it. We call it our Bible. And we can count on this book. And we're going to go and show you, Lord willing, in part next week, how that they realized they were writing Scripture, and Paul calls what Luke wrote Scripture. And Peter calls what Paul wrote Scripture. And they're back and forth showing each, confirming each other's writings, the epistles. You listen to what Paul says, it's Scripture. Paul says, you listen to what Luke said, it's Scripture. What is Scripture? Sacred writings. The things that God calls holy. The things that God wanted reserved and preserved for us today. And we have it in our Bibles. Let's pray.